In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Mass, we suppose that Holy Mother Church could have chosen to begin today's Gospel from any verse. It therefore seems that it is with great purpose that she chooses to introduce this passage of the Gospel, which we have all heard before, with the following. At that time, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and on the third day he will rise again." It is the same passage which we heard to introduce Quinquagesima Sunday, the Sunday that we have before Lent begins. It is the great announcement of the spiritual combat that awaits us, leading to Calvary. The fact that the Church insists on beginning today's Gospel with these verses helps us to understand what follows. For what immediately follows then is this episode where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, comes to make a request of our Lord. Whether the request was the idea of the two sons or whether it was her idea, we cannot know for sure. Certainly we are inclined, I think, more to suppose that although they came with her, she was the one putting them up to this request. We cannot know for sure if Zebedee has already died. Once again, the way the whole passage is portrayed inclines us to think that way. And he is absent, or indeed has already passed away, and now the mother is making a request on behalf of her two sons. After having read the verses that introduce this, and then considering what it is she asks, where she asks, "Command that these my two sons may sit, one at thy right hand, one at thy left hand, in thy kingdom." After this, all we can think of really is bad timing. Of all the times that she might choose to make such a request, why would she choose this very moment when our Lord has announced his passion? Why would this be the moment, if ever there was a good moment, to ask for honors for her two sons? The whole request does come across as quite obtuse. This indeed is how the fathers take it, although they also, for the most part, are at pains to excuse her for what she did, even though the request in and of itself was not a good one, not an appropriate one. It was so willed so that it would be the occasion for what our Lord says, and that is what follows. Such is the case with the Father who is chosen among many to speak to us today on this subject, that is the great St. Ambrose. Now, St. Ambrose lived in the middle of the 4th century. He is a Western church father. He became Archbishop of Milan. Now, the See of Milan is a very ancient one. It was founded by St. Barnabas, by the apostle who was chosen, and we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. He was the one who traveled in his mission work to Milan, and he founded the See of Milan. And so St. Ambrose would become the Archbishop of the See, and indeed would be the most illustrious name to grace the See of Milan all the way until the 16th century and the time of St. Charles Borromeo. St. Ambrose came from an illustrious, noble Roman family. However, in the couple generations preceding him, this noble Roman family already boasted several Christian martyrs, men and women, at a time when what they did in embracing the Christian faith was something at great cost of wealth, reputation, and most especially their lives. Their martyrdom would bear fruit, for eventually then, when the persecutions would come to an end, this family would become a great Christian family, the most famous example of which is St. Ambrose, although his siblings, especially his dear sister, is also the example of a great saint. St. Ambrose then came into this world at a time when the persecutions had come to an end, although they were very much fresh in memory. And he was the son of one of the most powerful men in the Roman Empire. His father, who was also named Ambrose, was prefect of Gaul, which was most of the north of the Western Roman Empire. He might have been, in fact, the most powerful man in the West, second only to the emperor himself. His father, however, died when Ambrose was still quite young, and the family's fortunes then took a radical turn. They had to leave Gaul and return to Rome. His mother, though, was no doubt always very mindful of her son's future. She had two sons, just as we hear about two sons today in the Gospel. St. Ambrose would, despite this great disruption of his early childhood, be able to pursue an excellent education. He would be one of the last Western fathers to be very well versed in Greek, and it is thanks to this that he was able to keep up a very good friendship with St. Basil in the East, just as St. Jerome would keep up a friendship with St. Gregory Nazianzen. It is the last time, really, in the age of the fathers that we hear about these wonderful friendships that exist between men of the East and the West. In the century that will follow, in the 5th century, this will begin to fade, and sadly then we will start to see already the separation of East and West, which at first was only cultural and political, but later on would harden into a full-fledged schism. At this time, though, we find none of that. East and West are very much still interacting, and so St. Ambrose will receive a very excellent education, although, as was often the practice at the time, as conversions were only starting throughout the Western Roman Empire, he was not yet baptized. He would eventually become the equivalent of the chief of police for the city of Milan. That was his post in this part of the Western Empire, which actually encompassed a great deal of Italy. And in the mid 4th century, indeed about 374, the Archbishop of Milan would die, and this was no good man. This was a man who actually had usurped the throne of Milan, and he was a fervent Arian, an enemy of the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. He had caused terrible woe in the city of Milan, and indeed vicious persecution of the Catholics. Once he died, the city was in utter turmoil, and it was Ambrose's job as chief of police to restore order, as the debate was raging over who could possibly become the next archbishop. As the story is related to us, as he was doing his riot control, a boy in the crowd shouted out, "Ambrose, bishop." Everyone then turned to Ambrose, and he was immediately elected by popular acclaim Archbishop of Milan. This was very difficult for him, for he certainly had not received any formal training for this post, and indeed was not even baptized. He was then received into the church, and after that received all the minor and major orders, and then was ordained a bishop. All happened very, very quickly, and the whole empire was very glad of this, for it would now restore peace to this part of the empire with Archbishop Ambrose now at the See of Milan. If his mother was still living at this time, no doubt this brought her, good Christian woman that she was, great joy. When we hear St. Ambrose speaking of this passage today, if we think about his own life, we must reflect that probably when he speaks about this mother of the sons of Zebedee, he has in mind his own mother as well. Just as St. Augustine, when speaking of certain mothers in the Gospel, has in mind his own mother, St. Monica. Among the many accomplishments of St. Ambrose will be to receive St. Augustine into the Church. He will be truly the author of his conversion. St. Ambrose will do many other great things in the course of his career as Archbishop of Milan. He will not fear to go head-to-head against certain emperors of the time and insisting on the full truth of the Catholic faith, although he will also praise the good deeds that are often done by some of the political leaders at the time, never will that dispense them from his rebuke when he finds them doing evil. He is truly the greatest example of courage that we find among church leaders in the late fourth century. St. Ambrose then speaks to us today not in a commentary on the Gospel of St. Matthew as such. He did write a beautiful commentary on the Gospel of St. Luke. However, what we have today in his commentary actually comes from something else. It comes from a certain catechism that he wrote, a very special one, which he wrote at the request of the emperor. It's a catechism for the son of the emperor, Gratian, a fellow who went on to become a very holy child indeed, thanks to the instruction offered him by St. Ambrose. This little catechism, then, for the Prince Gratian, was written, and at a certain point in that catechism, reference is made to this passage of the Gospel, and that is what the Church cites today in her divine office. He has, then, great tenderness toward this mother of the sons of Zebedee. He explains that we must remember that our Lord had not yet suffered his passion. He had not yet won the redemption of mankind. And so he says, we, in reading this passage, must be patient with her, that she did not yet quite understand the full import of what our Lord was going to do. And so, in insisting on a good placement for her sons, she really only wanted what she perceived to be their material and spiritual well-being. Our Lord, though, goes on to explain just what it would mean to be sitting at his right hand or at his left, to be one of his disciples. He explains, you do not know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup which I am about to drink? And the two sons respond courageously, we can. He said to them, of my cup, indeed you shall drink. But as for sitting at my right hand and my left, that is not mine to give you. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. As all the fathers, along with St. Ambrose, explained, this is a great occasion for a lesson to be offered by our Lord. For when the other disciples hear this entire exchange, we're not surprised to find out that they are very indignant. But then Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Not so is it among you. On the contrary, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, even as the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We cannot doubt, if we study the admirable life of St. Ambrose, that he took this entire passage of the Gospel very much to heart, as he put it into effect very much in his wonderful career as Archbishop of Milan. For he came truly in the spirit of his Lord and Savior, not to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life for the redemption of many. St. Ambrose, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.